want you to open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Genesis. We're going to go back and have another look at our brother Joe back there, Joseph, as he goes through all the experiences that God put him through on his way to using him in a mighty way. And we are just about there. We are just about that point where God begins to use him in a mighty way. You know that Pharaoh has had a dream, and Joseph is about to get intimately involved with that dream. And it's a dream, as you know, about these kine, that's cows, and about this grain, and you it's called corn here. And I've entitled the message today, Skinny Cows and Crummy Corn. Skinny Cows and Crummy Corn. Now, that is, I hope, my last adventure into titling like that. All right. Here in the Bible, we've seen this story of Joseph. And it has been interesting what we've observed right here. The first thing that we've observed, just by way of review, is that opportunity comes. It always comes to those who have the discipline that is built into their lives, that they have built into their lives. It comes when the discipline of character meets God's timing. That's when opportunity always comes. And in Joseph's case here, a deep spirituality is added to the character. You know, a lot of people think that it is enough just to be honest and to be dependable and to be a self-starter and to have all those great character qualities. But God also requires something else. He requires a deep spirituality in you. Now, He wants to put that in you, but He has to have your cooperation to do it. And I love this story of Joseph because you talk about having a pattern for young people. This is clearly a pattern for young people. It is something that all of us want to emulate, no matter what our age is to be there and when the opportunity comes, to be ready. When all the world's systems fail, this is the second thing, previously closed doors tend to open up. God has a way of making others hungry for what we have as believers, making them desperate enough to really want something really good like this. I'm interested that as the Jaminskis and Justin go down to the Dominican Republic there, that all of their systems down there have failed to do what needs to be done there. And so they're wide open. It's fascinating. They had planned to show the Bill Gothard Seminar in the little church there in Juan Tomas. But as the word got out about what this was all about and some began to watch it, it suddenly got scheduled also this is in the largest church, right? The largest church in the capital city of the Dominican Republic. It's just astounding when you think about that, God doing that. They had, I think I read on the blog there, 15 the first night, 16 for the first session, the first night, and then the next session there were 30. It almost doubled. And so when the world systems fail, when they are not producing the right thing, all kinds of neat doors open up. And so here in this story, Pharaoh, who is the system in Egypt, he's it. He is the dictator in Egypt. And so Pharaoh runs across something that he can't handle and all of his servants can't handle. He has this dream of all things about these kine and this corn, and it's just an astonishing thing, and it bugs him. Now, if I had a dream like this right here, I would think, you know, I've got to quit eating pizza so late here. I've just got to change things here. Too much pepper in my diet, too many Cokes, too much caffeine. But this, for some reason, this just eats Pharaoh out. He can't think about anything else, and he is really troubled by the whole thing. Well, the first thing that we read here, I think, is just a fascinating thing. In verse 14 of chapter 41, we read these words. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And God, I pray now that you would stir our hearts with your truth tonight. I pray that we would just really get it. And God, you know I'm a little distracted here this evening by all that's going on, has gone on. I pray that you would clarify my thinking and that I might be able to give this as it would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you find that very interesting, what happens right there? Here is all of this buzz going on up in the palace. Pharaoh is upset, and when Pharaoh's upset, in this day, everybody's upset in Egypt. Pharaoh is demanding answers, and nobody can give them to him, and so things start hopping, and then you'll remember that the butler speaks up, and he says, you know, Pharaoh, I remember my faults this day. I remember that there was a young man down there in the dungeon when you were angry at me and the chief baker, and this guy down in the dungeon was able to interpret dreams. In fact, he interpreted one for the baker and for me, and what he said came true exactly. And so this is the guy you need. Well, Pharaoh needed to hear no more, and in verse 14, he calls to Joseph. Now, think about that for just a moment. Here's Joseph, and he is down in that dungeon as he's been for years. He has no idea whatsoever what is happening up there in the palace. He is just as ignorant. It's just a day like every other day. And then suddenly, without any warning whatsoever, we can just imagine it. The jailer, who has become his friend, comes breathlessly into Joseph's place there where he is, maybe his cell, maybe at the common area of the prison. And he's breathing. He's all flushed. And he says, Joseph, you are not going to believe it. Come with me. Joseph said, I can't leave here. He says, come with me. I'm the jailer. And so Joseph watches in amazement as that jailer begins to unlock doors. And he goes out through this door. And he goes out through this door. And suddenly he sees something he hadn't seen in years. Daylight. He smells something that he hasn't smelled in years. Fresh air. And Joseph says, where are we going? And the jailer says, that's the part you're not going to believe. Pharaoh himself is calling for you. You come with me. He says, we're going to swing by my house on the way out. And so they go by the jailer's house there. And the jailer says, Ethel, get my best suit for Joseph here. And she says, what? And he said, get my best suit for Joseph here. And Joseph changes his raiment. And he says, here, Joseph, you can use my razor. He knew if Pharaoh was calling for him, this is a good time not to get into this class warfare thing. And so he gave Joseph his razor, and Joseph shaved with that razor. It's interesting, the word for shaved right there, this is the first time it's used in Scripture. It means shave completely. It's the word for bald. It's the word that's used when the priests are examining someone for leprosy, and they say, let's see what happens, and they had to shave every hair on their body, the hair of their head, even down to shaving their eyebrows. And so when Joseph went into Pharaoh, he was the hairless wonder. He was one of those Mexican chihuahuas, not a hair on his body. And so he goes in before Pharaoh, looking kind of hurried and harried there, but he goes into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh lights in immediately on Joseph, and Pharaoh, verse 15, said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Now, young people, I'll tell you something. Joseph does two things right at the start here that are so critical for you to learn if you want to be a Joseph-type person. The first thing is that he is ready. When the time comes, He is startled, but he's ready. Isn't it good that Joseph didn't have to take some time to get in fellowship with God? Isn't it good that Joseph was already on what the old-timers used to call praying ground? You ever have something happen to you and where you knew that prayer was needed, and you weren't where you could pray? You had allowed something to get into your life, and you just felt a million miles from God. And you weren't a million miles from God, but you felt like you were a million miles from God. And you just couldn't bring yourself to pray. I don't get the impression Joseph is like this. Because instantly, as soon as Pharaoh speaks to him, Joseph is in the Spirit. He is walking in the fullness of God. And every one of his answers are just exactly right. Suppose your opportunity came right here tonight. Would you be ready? Craig, I thought about what I said to you a little while ago. Suppose on next Saturday afternoon, with no warning, I called you up. And I said, Craig, our junior church preacher is sick Sunday, and I want you to fill in for him. Don't answer this. Would you be ready? Would you be ready? You know, that's the question. When your opportunity comes, will you be ready? It's been interesting to watch David. Y'all just voted to license him. It's been interesting to watch him develop as a young preacher. When Dave first started preaching, he wanted a month's notice before he preached. And so we'd try to, you want to do anything you can to relax a guy. So we'd give him a long time notice. But then we began to cut the time back and just began to ask him with less and less time. He's getting where now he preaches off a stump pretty well. You know, he's just ready to go and staying ready. And a person has got to be ready if they're going to be a useful person. They're going to have to walk in the Spirit, get up and get a Spirit in the morning, go to the bed in the Spirit at night, and that is the best way to be useful. So he was ready. But the second thing here is that Joseph redirected the glory. Pharaoh said, I've heard about you. I have heard that you have this wonderful gift, that you're one of these prophets, these seers who can interpret dreams. I've heard that you are really something, Joseph. And Joseph says, he doesn't miss a beat. He says, oh no, it's not in me. It is not me. Now, every one of us ought to memorize that phrase. It is not in me. You watch the Christian, the veteran Christians who have served God for a long time and listen to how they respond to praise and flattery and compliments. You watch them. If you ever compliment them, they will deflect that praise. If you ever say, David, you did a good job preaching that sermon. He'll say, well, my parents have taught me a lot down through the years. Bing, he deflected the praise. He says, it's not in me. It's not in me. I learned that from a professor in Bible college, really a good guy. I heard, and he deflects that. That's the right thing to do. Deflect the. See, praise is like a hot potato, and you need to handle it like a hot potato. If you don't get rid of that praise just as quickly as it comes your way, it's like a hot potato. It'll burn your hand. I've watched Bonnie a lot of times take a hot potato out of the microwave and put it on a plate. The delivery doesn't take very long. It's so fast. I mean, you can just barely see that little hand flying over there and grabbing the potato, putting it on the plate. Because if you hold it very long, it'll burn you. Praise is like that. Glory is like that. If Joseph had said, yeah, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I've been known to interpret a dream or two. And they're always right, too, by the way. Do y'all know I'm always right? I'm batting 1,000. Every dream I've ever interpreted has been right on the money. He would have blown the whole thing. But he was ready. And he was ready with his answer. You need to treat him like that hot potato and get rid of that thing just as fast as you can. And by the way, the world is not going to help you in this. Satan's world system, the Bible calls it the cosmos, the world. The Satan's world system is designed to encourage pride. We have these magazines, and the magazines show these brilliant entrepreneur businessmen, and they've got these looks on their face. And we hold these guys up as heroes. They are these high achievers, and yet the pride is just smiling at us out of that smug look that they have. It is a tragic thing. I have always been a sports lover, but I'm real unhappy with some of the directions that sports is going in now, particularly as the higher you get into it, the worse that it gets. Someone asked me, what is the worst thing, the worst tendency in sports? What's the greatest danger of sports? Can I tell you that it is not the potential for injury, though that's bad. It's bad when a guy takes a hit on the side of his knee and gets his knee blown out. That's a bad thing. But the most dangerous thing in sports is the strutting. Think about that just a minute. You know, we have these young people, and they're watching these ball players when they do something good. And you've seen them. And, you know, they really can strut. I'm too old to do it now, but they can really do it. How do they move in all those different directions at the same time? But it's just oozes pride. And we say, oh, this is great. This is why you want to work so hard. You know, it's so that you can be like this. Oh, really? Is that a Christian virtue there that they're learning in that? Is that what we're doing here? And it's just one of the great dangers. But Joseph had none of that. And no wonder how God used it. Now, you can have the strut. You can do it. Most of us, at one time or another, remember doing a little of that. And you can have it, but you cannot simultaneously have the character that God wants you to have and the strut. You have to choose one or the other. And when he said, it is not in me, he took the humble ground there, and that's what you want to do. It is not in me. Everybody say that with me. It is not in me. It is not in me. I didn't do it. It's not in me. Everything that you and I have, we either owe to God or we owe to someone else. They've taught us. And so, it is not in me. What a tremendous principle that is. And Joseph learned it very well and earlier on there. Well, it is not in me. Joseph redirected the glory. What would have happened, by the way, if Joseph had failed here? If he had either sopped up all the glory himself, or if he had been unable to interpret this dream, what would have happened? Well, he would probably have been taken right back to the jail. Most likely. Been taken back to the jail. That would have been sad. That would have been a tragedy, really. But the real tragedy would have been that the history, the future of two nations would have been changed. You see, God, in His wisdom, was about to save Egypt, the whole nation of Egypt. And He was going to save Egypt so that He could use Egypt to save Israel. Now, God knew exactly what He's talking about there. So, anyway, rather than feeling sorry for himself, Joseph had spent the last several years getting ready for God to use him, and God did use him. You know, it's interesting. Where's Thomas? Ah, there. When we're back in the men's meeting, Thomas asked a question about Justin over here. And I just think that was interesting that that question came up when it did. This past week, I think it was, Mike and Debbie learned that they were going to have an extra ticket. I don't know exactly how that came about, but they learned they were going to have an extra ticket to go down to the Dominican and a, kind of an extra slot in that work there. And so they had just, it was just something that came up at the last minute. And so they thought, you know, it is a shame to have this extra ticket here where that somebody could use to go down to the Dominican and serve God and be a blessing down there. We've got this ticket. What are we going to do with it? And so in just kind of one of those flare prayer type situation, they shot this flare prayer to God. I'm imagining how this happened, okay? They sent this flare prayer to God. What shall we do with this ticket? What shall we do with it? Well, to make a long story short, Justin got a call and said, look, we're leaving so-and-so. Can you be ready? Can you go? And Justin said, and I'm making this up too, what? What? I don't know where I can go or not. Now, why did they pick him? I know what you're thinking. Why did they pick him? I mean, why did they pick him? I just did that just for you, Justin. But anyway, well, was it because he's perfect? Was it because he has achieved all there is to achieve? Now Chris is looking funny. Is that it? And Cody's laughing out loud. Is that it? No, that definitely is not it. But what they were looking for is somebody who, though they weren't ready, were trying to get ready. Trying to get ready. I've watched Justin. He's co-taught in the classes in Bible school. He's done what he could do. He prays. He comes to prayer meeting. He's come to visitation. He's made friends with a lot of the older, more spiritual men in our church. He's become buddies with them. And he's just trying to grow. And so when the opportunity comes along, who gets it? Now, I can say this because I had nothing to do with this. I had nothing to do with it. It's the person who, like Joseph, is trying to grow, trying to get the character in their life. Just someone that they thought, well, you know, we don't want to take anybody down there that we feel like we're going to have to watch all the time. Might be getting into trouble. Well, you may have messed up a little bit there. I don't know, but. And, you know, they were just thinking, what is the best way, thing we can do with this stewardship? That's what Craig got to make a trip like that not that long ago. Got to go to Mexico, mission trip. It was virtually free. Why? The opportunity just dropped in his lap because somebody said, well, I think this guy is trying to grow, trying to make the best that he can of himself. So here's Joseph. He's come to that point where he has grown. God has kept him in school. And he wants to use him. Let's look at verse 28. This thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Now, can I ask you why God would do that? Did God owe this heathen king foreknowledge of what was going to happen? Did God owe it to him? Well, certainly not. But what you'll find in Scripture is God recognizes authority. Romans 13 says that when someone is in a position of authority, they are actually the minister of God. And so and it also says that they are there by God's appointment, by God's leadership, by His design. That person is there. And so here's Pharaoh. He's been allowed to be there by God, even placed there by God. And the God who gives authority recognizes authority, and He uses authority. That's fascinating because the normal program for God is to not speak to the heathen except to convict them and draw them to Himself. Look in your Bible, if you will, at Psalm 28 and verse 1. Psalm 28 and verse 1. Here's David, and David is asking God to speak to him. And he does it in a very unusual way. Psalm 28 and verse 1. A psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, he says, O Lord my rock. And then he says, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. He says, God, the difference, or one of the differences between me and those lost people, those unsaved people, is that you speak to me. And he said, God, if you are silent to me, I'm just like those heathen out there that you don't have anything to say to. It's an astonishing statement. And yet here we find God speaking to this heathen king. He obviously has a reason to do that. And we find out quickly what that reason is. Now, by the way, this thing of God using these pagans is why I believe a lot of these rebel Christians are wrong. You say, rebel Christian? What do you mean by a rebel Christian? I mean these Christians who are on to every fight and every cause. They are ready to overthrow the government every moment. On every kind of pretext that you can imagine. They are just, they're going to fight. They're on every cause, every thing that's out there. And these same folks will forget about evangelism. They'll forget about church work. And they're out there fighting some cause after another one. But what they don't realize is that a lot of times God even uses the heathen for His ultimate glory. I'll leave that right there and just let you think about it. Now, the second thing I see here is the historical and cultural accuracy of this statement right here. You notice as you read this dream that Pharaoh had, it's fascinating to look at where these cows came from. Verse 17, Pharaoh says, I stood upon the bank of the river. In verse 18, behold, there came up out of the river seven kine or cows. Later on, seven skinny cows come up out of the river. Do you realize how accurate that was? There are those goofballs who say that the Bible was not written when it claims to be written, but that it was written later on, and that it's just kind of, a lot of it is just fake and bogus. But everywhere I look in the Bible, I see this real evidence that the Bible is exactly what it purports to be, claims to be. You see, in Egypt, throughout all the years of antiquity, everything came up out of the Nile. You remember studying that when you were in school. Egypt had this agrarian, this farming society. And the way it worked was that once a year, the Nile would overflow its banks. There'd be snow up in the mountains. That snow would melt. It would come down the Nile River. Oddly enough, the Nile River is one of the few rivers that flows north. And it would come up and head north up the Nile River. And as it went along, it would flood the land in Israel for several miles, or Israel, in Egypt, for several miles from the bank. And as it did so, it would take all those nutrients that it had washed out of the mountains, and it would cover that land out there. As that water was drying, the Egyptians would go out there, and they would plant their crops in that soggy mud. Well, the water was already there to make the crop. And so for years, Egypt had this wonderful system where they didn't have to fertilize. They didn't have to do anything. They just go out there, stick your plants or your seeds in the mud. It would come up. It was a great system, except for when God sent famine. And all God had to do in that time of famine was that He had to just cause it to snow less up in the mountains. He just held back the snow. When He held back the snow in the mountains, there was less of it to melt. And as it melted less, there was less water that came down. The Nile didn't flood. And if the Nile didn't flood, that was a bad day in Egypt. Now, in this story, we see Joseph, and he's going to tell Pharaoh. He says, look, Pharaoh, he says, there's a time coming when there is going to be a famine. But it's going to be preceded by 6 or 7 years of plenty. In other words, the Nile is going to flood. It's going to overflood a little bit. The land is going to be rich. The crops are going to come up in abundance. And everything is going to be good. The third thing that we see about Joseph, not only was he ready, and not only did he learn to deflect the credit, the glory, but also Joseph was a young man who had learned to understand what God was saying. He understood the ways of God. Immediately when Joseph hears this about the fat cows and the skinny cows, fat corn, the skinny corn, he says, wait a minute. He said, that dream's one. He said, what God's telling Pharaoh is that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. He understood because he understood the ways of God. His own people had experienced famines and had experienced years of plenty. He knew all about that. He knew the ways of God. He knew what God had used, and so he knew what was coming. You know, it is a great need for us to have younger people who really understand the ways of God. Really understand. If you really understand the ways of God, you become a useful person. This financial crisis that we're in now, 90% of the problem is that people did not understand the ways of God. Nor did they understand the ways of life. Young people, one of the first things you need to learn, if you don't want to mess your life up just on a human level, is you need to learn that God uses both plenty and He uses famine. Both of these things were the will of God. The time of plenty was the will of God. The time of famine was the will of God. You know what precipitated a huge portion of this financial crisis? Is that all these people set their budgets based on it always being a time of plenty. Now, all of the people, the cautious people, like a lot of you, you kept telling them, you know, something could go south here. There could be a famine. There could be some dark times here. But they said, oh, no, we can handle these payments. We've got a payment on this car, that car. I got a payment on the house, got a payment on the furniture, got a payment. But we can handle it. We figured it out to the penny. It's not a whole lot to, you know, not a whole lot of room there, but we can handle it. And that is if we get our bonus and get our tax refund back on time. And so, if everything falls into place, we should be just fine. Have they been just fine? Now, what happened was the time of plenty was there, but you'll notice in this story that in both of these dreams, the skinny cows ate up the fat cows. You notice that? What does that mean? That means that those years of famine will always eat up the fat years, and they're still hungry. The skinny ears ate up the fat ears. What does that mean? It means that the years of famine will always eat up the years of plenty, and they'll still be hungry. You need to understand that. Paul himself, the great apostle, said, I've learned how to be abased, not have anything much, and I've learned how to abound. He said, I've just learned how to deal with both of these things. And as you're learning how to use your finance, your money, you've got to understand that. Our ancestors had to understand it, and they came up with these little sayings that you never hear anymore. They would say things like, well, how long has it been since you've heard the phrase, save for a rainy day? Have you heard that in a long time? Some of the young people looking at me, I never heard that. Huh, never heard that. It was very, you saved for a rainy day. Nobody ever hears that. There are rainy days, and they're going to come worldwide. We're seeing a rainy day worldwide. God says, you know not what's going to be on the morrow. You just don't know. And so God knows that. He wants us to understand this. Christians need to be the type of people who foresee the evil and hide themselves. That's what a wise man does. He foresees the evil and hides himself. And yet I find many believers today who've taken up the ways of the world, the overly optimistic ways of the world. And they think, well, you know, God will supply my needs. Not while you live so irresponsibly. Not while you violate His Word. His Word says that there's going to be times of famine, times of plenty. And He's not going to bail you out of every stupid situation you get yourself into. Sometimes He has to let you sweat it a little bit. He has to let you suffer the consequences so that you can learn. And it applies to every person. You know, a person who learns to interpret what God is saying is so much wiser person. By contrast, a person who doesn't learn what God is trying to teach him, well, those guys have a way of blaming things on God. Well, God told me so-and-so. Do you get nervous every time somebody says, well, God told me this or that? It always reminds me of a young man that years ago we sent off, not here at the church, at another place where I got to serve, we sent off to old Emmanuel College in Atlanta. Brother Raines knows Emmanuel College in Atlanta. It was the old, it's kind of like the old Gwinnett Hall, for those of you that go to Gwinnett Hall now. It was the one, my wife went there, Brother Raines, I think, went there. I don't remember, but he had some connection there. And so, but we sent him off up there. Well, this guy had always been kind of a herky-jerky type guy. You understand what I mean when I say that? He couldn't be steady. He was always, God was always leading him, you know, here or there and everywhere at the same time. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Brandon? He's just kind of like that. So anyway, one day he was sitting in class. He told me this himself. He was sitting in class at Emmanuel Bible College in Atlanta, and boom, this thought hit him. It was at that time when the car companies were first feeling the first crunch, when their cars weren't selling and they were sitting on the lots a little too long. And they came up with this idea of rebates. And it was before they figured out that they could keep the rebate. You know, that's what they do now, right? And so what they said was, if you'll come in and buy our new car, we'll give you $500. And this guy was sitting there in Bible college class. You could tell he's really listening. And sitting there in Bible college class, and God spoke to him and said, do you know, if you would go buy a new car right now, you'd not only have a new car to do your ministry, makes it spiritual, right? To do your ministry, but you'd also have $500 to help pay your school bill. And so God just spoke to him. He jumped up out of class, Brother Raines, and went to obey God. Now, y'all can just imagine how that worked out, right? You can just imagine. That's okay till they send you that horrible thing called the payment book. And then you find out why they were so anxious to get rid of that thing. But God led him. I mean, he told me, God led, Brother Tom, I know. I felt it. Watch stuff that you feel. You know, just watch the stuff that you feel. Let's stop here. If we